One of the best skills that I learned in seminary was the way that you do a sermon. And here's the secret, okay? Don't tell anybody. Yes, don't tell anybody. But you write a really good beginning. You know, find a good story or something that, gets people interested and engaged in whatever it is that, you're going to be preaching about, and make that really good. And then you look at the end and you write something that makes sense, that ties it all together, that it touches hearts and speaks the word of God. And so you've got that really good beginning, you got a really good ending, and put it as close together as possible, and you got a sermon, right? Yeah. Everybody knows that works pretty well. Well, we're going to start with a story today. This is a story that is very well known. It's called The Shoemaker's Dream, and it originated with Leo Tolstoy and was set in a poetic fashion by an American poet named Edward Markham. And it concerns a shoemaker. The shoemaker had a dream that the next day the Lord was going to visit him in his little shoe shop. He was going to visit, so he got up with eagerness and anticipation early in the morning. He was so excited. He went out into the woods. He gathered green boughs with which to decorate his shop. He bought some goodies so they could, he visualized that they would sit down and enjoy those goodies together. It was going to be a wonderful time. Maybe some tea would be good too. And so he waited, and he waited all morning in eager anticipation. The Lord was coming. His heavenly visitor would be there any moment. But about mid-morning, he's interrupted by a knock on the door, and it's a man who needs to come in from the cold for just a few moments. The man was very shabbily dressed, but he just wanted to come into the shop. And as he sat there and warmed himself by the fire, the shoemaker noticed the man's shoes. Oh, they were terrible. They were terrible. His feet were sticking out from some parts of it, and he could see that the man's feet were bruised, and it was just terrible. And so he gave him a new pair of shoes, and he said, "This is for you," and sent him on his way. The day went on, and by the afternoon, there was an old woman with a heavy load of wood on her back. She stopped in front of the shop just to rest for a moment. He saw her, and she had a brief conversation with him, and he learned that she really hadn't eaten in the last 2 days. And so he invited her in and gave her a warm meal and some nice conversation. It was very, very pleasant. And when she had to leave, he helped her to get the wood on her back and be able to carry it well and sent her home. And the day was going by, and the shoemaker got anxious about when is the Lord going to come. And he heard the crying of a child outside the door of his shop. And he didn't want to really open it, but he knew that he would. He knew that was the kind of person that he was. So he opened the door, and there was a little child there. The little child couldn't find his mother and was crying. And so the shoemaker took the little child, found its home, and took him home. Well, he got back to his shop, and the sun was going down, and he knew that the opportunity had slipped through his fingers. He was very disappointed and sat down by the fire, and he had a little prayer, and he said, "Lord, why you said that you would come, why is it that you delayed? Did you forget that this was our day?" And then in the silence, he heard these words. Listen, "Lift up your heart, for I kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door. 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child on the homeless street." Now, most Americans we're familiar with this story. Even if we rarely open a Bible, we can read these story, the scripture that Peggy read for us today about the shepherds. You know that scripture, right? You know the shepherds in the fields. It's a wonderful thing, but it's made famous by Linus. Linus, 1968, the first time in December 65, that Linus read the scripture from Luke on television. Who loves it? I watched the whole show just for that. I mean, I love it. Because it's the sound of a child's voice giving the good news of a child born. And tomorrow night, Lily here? Nope, Lily's not here today. Lily will be here tomorrow night. How old is Lily? She's 11. She's going to be reading that scripture for us. Now, she'll be terrified because all of you will be staring her down. But she's going to be magnificent because her voice and the wonderful story of the shepherds and the angels, all of that will just roll over us. I'm so looking forward to that moment. The part of Luke's portrayal of the Christmas story concerning the shepherds is one of the most fascinating aspects of this story. We so romanticize the shepherds that we've made them almost into legends, but they become unreal on our Christmas cards and such. Being a shepherd was, in fact, a life of crushing routine. It was humbling in all of its boredom. Day after day after day, seeking grazing land for your sheep. It was a life away from home and family where one could hardly eke out an existence, and it was dangerous. They were living out in the wild and rocky areas, the wasteland around, way outside of town, where animals were looking for food and could attack, where roaming bands of robbers were eager to take any possessions that you had. It was neither easy nor romantic. It was a life lived at the edge of poverty. Because they were away from home, the shepherds were even made to feel that they could, because they couldn't go to temple, they couldn't go do any of the religious observances, living out, camping outside all the time, that they were treated as outcasts by the religious people of the time. Common folks, uninterested in religious matters. Yeah, that's the shepherds. But the shepherds were honest. These were hardworking, caught in the ruts of routine when something life-changing happened to them. And that's the first thing that I want you to observe with me today, that the announcement of Jesus' birth came in the ruts of routine. The Living Bible says it this way: that night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. That should not come as any surprise to us that God found them in the ruts of routine, because this is where we spend our time, isn't it? Doing the regular routine things. In fact, in my judgment, one of the keys to success is to deal positively and productively with the routine things that matter. You build a marriage on the success of being loving, communicative, tender, and responsive to each other every day. The days pile up into weeks, and the weeks into years, and you're building on the strength of every day. Most of our opportunities to do anything worthwhile come to us in the ruts of our routine. I see so many people, they're frustrated with their lives, their jobs, their relationships, and most of the time because they have lost sight of the potential of where they are right now. They've lost sight of the potential of the rut that they are in. The wonderful reality of life is that the glory of God and the light of His magnificence can shine in that rut, in that routine. It's wonderful to think that He spoke to the shepherds in the numbing routine of life, and that is where He most likely is to speak to you and to me. But secondly, note with me that they not only heard what was said, but they responded to what they had seen and heard. Their first response, of course, was fear. And who wouldn't have been terrified about what would have happened that night? The Bible says they were, quote, badly frightened. Some people never outcome their fears, though. And not so with these shepherds. They went to investigate. Let's go. Let's go investigate. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. If you will read the story, you will see that they not only responded, but there was an eagerness to that. They ran to the village. I guess the older I get, the more concerned I am about those who see and hear, but never respond. Some people live through the Christmas experience every year and never respond to the joy of it. They don't live the joy of Christmas. They don't experience the joy of Christmas. I have people say to me, I'll be glad when this is over, this season of overindulgence. Christmas calls not for a reaction, but for a response, because the Savior has come. Somewhere in my reading, I read a story, and I wish I could identify the source, but I can't. And this is it. It said, an aged shepherd was sitting before a fading campfire, lost in his thoughts as he looked at the fading embers of the fire. His cloak was about him. The evening coolness had come, and the fire just felt good to his old bones. He was jolted from his meditations, though, as the exuberance of a curly-haired grandson leaped over his legs into his lap. And the little boy said, tell me the story. Tell me the story of that night when the angels sang. And the old shepherd, he was pleased to see his grandson. So he told him again of the glory of that night. A night like all others, but it was an unforgettable night. The sky was suddenly ablaze with lights, and an angel with a voice like the roll of thunder said, "Don't be afraid. I have come with good news to tell you of your Savior. He has been born. The Messiah has come. And you will know it when it is him when you see the baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a simple manger." And then the shepherd said that the singing was like nothing he had ever heard before. It was glorious, and the sky was filled with the heavenly host, a tremendous choir. And suddenly as they came, they disappeared, and the shepherds were excited. And they hurried, gathered their gear together. They went to Bethlehem to verify what they had heard. And the little boy sitting in his grandfather's lap was just transfixed. They were both gazing into the fading embers of the campfire as the grandfather told the story. Then there was silence, and the little boy looked up into his grandfather's face. It was kind of a sober, meditative look there, and he hesitated. He didn't want to break the silence, but he wanted to know the rest of the story. And he said, "Grandfather, what was next? What happened next? Did all the shepherds go to see?" And his grandfather, without smiling, looked at the boy and said, "No, all of them went but one." And the little boy could not believe it. He said, "Who stayed, grandfather? Who didn't go?" Grandfather said, "It was me. I did not go." And the little boy knew intuitively the story was over. Isn't that always true, that some never respond? What may be for good and justifiable reasons. Someone has to mind the store. Somebody has to keep from the sheep from wandering all over the place, keep this campfire going so that those who go can come back and find their way. Christmas comes every year. The rush and the haste and the hurry of the season is upon us, and we forget the reason why we're celebrating and never respond genuinely to the joy of Christ's coming. It is a special challenge to me and to all of us here at the church not to get so involved in the mechanics of Christmas, the candles, how many, what color, who lights them, how many meals will we serve, poinsettias, do we have enough, music and the choirs, Babs has this, look at this place up here. It's filled with all kinds of stuff. We can barely move around up here. It's great, but oh my gosh. But the sad fact, it is so easy for us to get so involved in the mechanics of Christmas that you miss the message. Those shepherds heard about it in the routine of their lives. Then they responded to it. And thirdly, they repeated that story. I love what they did. The shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels said to them about this child. They shared the good news. A couple, he was a law professor, she taught English. They went to China for a while to teach English, but the reason they were there was to share their faith. They were very devout Christians. But they wanted to share the message, but the professor said this, "You know, a Christian in China is a single candle in much darkness. In America, we are surrounded by light." Well, I'll tell you, this is a blessing, but it's also a reason for our neglect. I suspect that the fact that so many of us really don't want to share our faith, we should speak out about our own experience, about what Christ means to us, what we have experienced of him, because there are so many who hunger to hear that, who need to hear that. Christmas is for sharing the good news of Christ. It began with the shepherds who went back to their fields telling everyone, everywhere that they went, what had happened. Because Christmas, while it's for sharing blessings with one another, the bounty that we have in our lives with others, but to share our faith with any who will listen to us as we tell what Christ has done for us. Did you note in the words it said, quote, "Then the shepherds went back again to their fields and flocks, praising God for this visit of the angels," because they had seen the child. They had come full circle. God came to them in the midst of their routine. They heard the good news. They responded and they went back. There is, right there in the middle of the routine, they tell the story. We cannot stay on the mountaintop forever. We make our mark for Christ right where we are every single day. And if you cannot share with him and live for him where you work, then you need to get another job. If you are not living for Christ where you live at home, then take a look at your home. In the regular routine of life, we make our mark. You see, the shepherds weren't anything special. Just a bunch of working stiffs, keeping their eye on the sheep. But sometimes it is just regular people, like shepherds, that God uses to change the world. Now, one of my very favorite stories happened at Christmas time. A woman writes about this. She said, "We were the only family with children in the restaurant. I sat Eric in a high chair and noticed that everyone was quietly eating and talking. But suddenly, Eric squealed with joy and he said, 'Hi there, hi there.' And he wiggled and he giggled with merriment at a man in a tattered rag of a coat. He was dirty and greasy and worn. His pants were baggy with a zipper half at mast and his toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were not quite a beard, but his nose covered in varicose veins was a map. We were too far to smell him, but I'm sure he smelled bad. His hands waved at my baby. 'Hey there, baby. Hi there, big boy. Hiya, Buster.' My husband and I didn't know what to do. Eric continued to laugh and answer, 'Hi, hi, hi, hi there.' The meal finally came and the drunken geezer began shouting across the room, 'Do you know patty cake? Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo. He's telling everybody in the restaurant.' Everyone watched, but nobody thought he was terribly cute. My husband and I were embarrassed by him. Eric, on the other hand, was running through his repertory of tricks, all of which were admired by this bum. We finally got through the meal, and my husband went to pay, and Eric and I headed for the door. The old man was poised, though, between me and the door, and I uttered a prayer, 'Lord, just let me get out of here before he speaks to me or Eric.' And as I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid any air that he might be breathing. And as I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reached with both arms in a baby pick-me-up position, and actually leapt into the man's arms. I couldn't stop him. It was an act of total trust, love, and submission. He laid his tiny head on the man's ragged shoulder, and the man's eyes closed. And I saw tears in his eyes. His aged hands, full of grime and pain and hard labor, gently, so gently, cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for just a moment, and then his eyes opened, and squarely he looked into mine. And he said in a firm, commanding voice, 'You take care of this baby.' And somehow I managed. 'I will.' But my throat contained a stone. And I took back my baby, and the man said, 'God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift.' And I ran to the car. My husband wondered why I was crying and saying, 'My God, forgive me, forgive me.'" See, God uses shepherds and ordinary people that the world does not notice, does not care about, to touch and to change lives. Shepherds, like you and me, looked at with suspicion sometimes, led to believe that you're not worthy of God's love or to share that God's love. The night is upon us once again, and suddenly the heavens are filled with the singing of angels, and you hear the angels' message to you, to each and every one of you, Ed and Bob and Deborah, Marilyn, Susan, Buddy. Listen, to you a Savior is born, and he is Christ the Lord. Let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Christmas is for sharing, so help us to share our love with each other, our substance with others, and the good news wherever we go and wherever we live. We do this because of our love for you and your great love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.